Ezra chapter 7. The book of Ezra, chapter 7. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for this, another Lord's Day. We're so thankful for the blessings of the past week, for the rain, for the sunshine, for the food that we've had, for our clothing, for our good transportation, for our homes, for the measure of health, Holy Father, the ability to reason and understand. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we begin another week, that on this first day of the week, as we've come together now to study from your word, that you would help us in our ongoing effort to better understand the things that were written aforetime. That you would bless our efforts in a little while as we will worship. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be an encouragement to one another. We pray that we might give thanks daily for the love that you have demonstrated in the sending of your Son and his willingness to come, and the love of the Spirit to give us your word and will for our lives. We ask for strength. We ask for courage. We ask for your continued blessings upon those whose health is difficult at this time and their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord willing, we finish up Ezra today. Gospel meeting next week. Kath and I will be gone the following week, so then that leaves us April. Lord willing, in the month of April, we'll finish up the book of Nehemiah. And then that puts us on track for the beginning of May to begin studying the harmony of the Gospels. And we'll have some things for you by that time, way in advance. So that's how things look as we look ahead. We had studied Ezra chapter 1 through chapter 6. We had looked at that a few weeks ago. And then when we got to chapter 6, we paused between chapter 6 and 7 because there was a 60-year gap in there. And the events that we studied between chapter 6 and 7 are found in the book of Esther. So all the things that happen in the book of Esther occur there. So now we pick back up in chapter 7. We summarize the book of Ezra a couple of ways. We might call chapters 1 through 6 the return under Zerubbabel. And then we'll look at chapter 7 through 10, the return under Ezra. We might also think about rebuilding the temple, chapters 1 through 6, rebuilding the people, chapters 7 through chapter 10. Or you might just think about restoration, reformation. Or you might just think about temple, people. Number of ways. And if you become familiar with these terms, at any time the word or the book Ezra is just thrown out in consideration, automatically you may think, oh yeah, Reformation, Restoration, Temple, People, Return under Zerubbabel, Return under Ezra. All those things that can kind of help you remember what a particular book in the Bible is all about. In verse 1, now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, that is the stepson of Esther. That's Ahasuerus' son. In his reign, you have this man Ezra mentioned. And if you read the following verses, you'll come to that he was of the lineage of Aaron. At the end of verse 5, the chief priest. Verse 6, Ezra went up from Babylon. That's the area, but remember it's the Medo-Persians who are in control. He was a ready scribe. Your version may read skilled. Skilled scribe in something particular in the law of Moses, which Jehovah the God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of Jehovah his God upon him. And there went up some, of the children of Israel. So no different than when the first return happened under Zerubbabel, around 50,000 total. That wasn't everybody at that time. Some people chose to stay. And here, even after, again, more years have passed, there went up only some, and we'll see that listed for us shortly. Some of the children of Israel, of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the porters, the Nethinim, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month. So now you have a time stamp on how long that took as far as to make this journey. If you're just going to draw a straight line, that's 500 miles. 500 miles if you draw a straight line, but they didn't make this journey in a straight line, so it's more miles than that. But 4 months, came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month, or basically it reads, for upon the first of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. Any comments? Verses 1 through down through verse 10. Verse 10 ought to be highlighted in your Bible. May I propose to you that in order to do the law and statutes and ordinances of God, and to teach those statutes and ordinances accurately, you must do the first. You want to see a difference in people in the religious world, within the Lord's church? It will be whether or not you set your heart. What's another way we may put that? Purpose. There is a determination made. And let me add one more word to that. It is sincere. Who knows whether or not, I'll use myself as an example, who knows whether or not my approach to the Word of God is sincere or not? Who truly knows? Only God. Only God does. And if it's not, if the approach is not sincere, the fruit will not be either. It's a given. Ezra had a sincere determination, purpose to seek, to understand the law of God. And because he had that, he's already been described as skilled. And because he set his heart to seek, that allowed him then to personally do it, and he had the motivation to teach it. Brother Jim? He's a doer of the law. And we have some New Testament passages that help us with that as well. Here's the letter, verse 10. There's a copy of the letter that Artaxerxes gave to Ezra. It says, beginning in verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect and so forth, I make a decree. Note, that all they of the people of Israel and their priests and Levites in my realm that are minded of their own free will to go to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as you are sent of the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand. He gives them treasure, silver, gold, all these things that are freely offered, verse 15, unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. All the silver and the gold that you find in the provinces of Babylon, the freewill offering of the people, priest offered willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. Therefore you shall with all diligence buy all that's necessary, bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meal offerings, drink offerings, and you shall offer upon the altar in the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem, verse 17. And in addition, verse 18, the trust that he has in this man, the king in Ezra, whatever else seems good to you and to your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do ye after the will of your God. The vessels that are given thee for service in the house of God, deliver them before the God of Jerusalem. And if there's anything else that's needed, verse 20, I make a decree, verse 21, to all those who are beyond the river, who are under, again, Artaxerxes, who are under my control, my rule, that they give you what they need, up to, verse 22, 100 talents of silver, 100 measures of wheat, whatever's necessary, and salt. Well, you can have as much salt as you want. Verse 23, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done exactly for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests, Levites, singers, porters, Nethinim, are servants of the house of God, they were not to be what? They were not to be taxed. And you, Ezra, verse 25, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thy hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God. And if someone doesn't know the law, teach him. End of verse 25. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him with all diligence, whether it be unto death or banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Your thoughts on this letter that Artaxerxes writes and sends with Ezra?
He refers to their God that's over there, but yet at the same time, he knows that that God can reach out and cause him trouble.
He does. He absolutely. If you read this, it's not though as though you read this and you think, well, it sounds like Artaxerxes is a believer in the one true God. No, there's no doubt he's still an idolater, but he's covering all bases to some extent. He recognizes the power of the God of Israel just based upon reading history. He could read about the things that have happened with his people. And just in case, what I'm going to do at the end of verse 3, I'm doing all this for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and the sons from their God, in essence. Yeah, very good to point that out. Anybody seeing this word Nethinim come up and you just, oh, I know what that is. That's exactly who they were. They were foreigners and they were employed for temple service. They were just laborers. And the reason I point that out is because it's a very similar term to another word that is so close to that. You remember that word? Well, that one starts with an N too. Nathan, I was thinking more specifically, I'll give you this. In Genesis chapter 6, the Nephilim were in the earth in those days. You remember that word Nephilim? That'll come up later in your Old Testament reading. It carried with it the idea at some point in time, we know physically they were giants. Now in Genesis chapter 6, whether they were giants, big people, or that's just giants in sin, I don't know. But that's the word back then. But as I read this, I thought, oh, death in them. And then I had to go back and go, oh yeah, that's a different word altogether. I'm sure you didn't do that. I'm sure you were right on, right. But Brother Clay still gets it right. That's the word. These are just people, not Israelites. They become a part of the Israelites in various ways. We could trace their lineage probably back to a certain group of people, but at this point in time, they're just common laborers, and they're employed. Anything else? Well, the narrative goes back to Ezra now. He now says, in light of this letter that I'm taking with me, blessed be Jehovah, the God of our fathers, who hath put such a thing in this, as this, in the king's heart. He recognized God's control and rule over the ruler, we may say rulers of the world. Daniel backs that up. To beautify the house of Jehovah, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended loving kindness unto me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened according to the hand of Jehovah my God upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Now these are the heads of the fathers' houses. And this is a generation of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king, chapter 8 and verse 1. And you can then read the list of those names down through verse 14 and how many came with each of those households, the number being somewhere around 1,750. 1,750 men. Now we'll see that there's also children with them, which suggests also that there's mothers. And so if we want to throw out a number, 5,000, 6,000. So not near as many, 50,000 that returned with Zerubbabel, but still you have quite a few. Again, going back to what the king said, all they of the people of Israel that are minded of their own free will to go to Jerusalem. And these are minded to go, but a lot of people are going to stay, just like they did during the days of Zerubbabel. And those people stayed. And what happened? Well, they were almost annihilated because of a man by the name of Haman who hated the Jews. Now, you're putting this all together and you're thinking about, okay, Zerubbabel went back, time has passed. By the time Ezra, 80 years have passed since Zerubbabel took those 50,000. 60 years have passed since the temple was completed. 60 years, all that time that this stuff is going on down here with Esther, that was only a 20-year period that we studied in the book of Esther. So a lot of time has passed. People are dying over there. But all the while that the events were going on in the life of Esther and Mordecai, guess who was living in the land? Guess who one of the men were living in the land of Babylon whose life would have been taken had not Esther done what she did? Ezra. He's there. And he's not by himself because there's somebody who's going to follow him in the next book 13 years later. Another knee. It's not Nathan and it's not the Nethinim. I'll give you at least two who it's not. It's going to be No, it's not Nathaniel either. Well, it's whatever is after Ezra. You can look that up. So just think about those guys. Those guys are living in the land when all that's going on. Just like all the people who had returned with Zerubbabel have been living down here in Judah. And by the time Ezra is going to get there, most of those people, at least the adults, where are they? They've passed. 60 years have passed. Maybe some of their children are still living. See, lives go. Time passes for other people as well, just like it does for us. So all these people now are gathered together, verse 15. They gather at the river that runneth to Ahavla. We encamp there. He took a note of the people, and he found out there was no who amongst the people. There were no Levites from amongst the people. That's the end of verse 15. So he gets some few people together and said, hey, go back. Go to this particular place, verse 17, Casiphia. You go there and tell them what our dilemma is. And sure enough, they did. We need people that will minister for the house of God. End of verse 17. And according to the good hand of our God, guess what? A man of discretion of a particular son of Mahli, the son of Levi, the sons of Israel, Sherebiah, with his sons and his brethren, 18, and some other individuals, and again, even some more of the Nethinim, all of them mentioned by name at the end of verse 20. Then I proclaimed, Ezra said, a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek of him a straight, protected, where we didn't have anything happen to us. Remember, it's not only people that are returning, but what do they have with them? They have a large treasure. Lots of stuff. We need protection. Our little ones, there you go. Our little ones need protection for all our substance. And now we see even more so why they're offering this prayer. What had he not asked the king for, even though he was taking such a bounty back? He had not asked for protection. Was it wrong for Ezra to ask for protection? Wait till you get to Nehemiah. Guess what he asked for? Well, I just gave you a clue. But he doesn't hear. And he doesn't, because he said, I didn't, because I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, verse 22, the hand of our God is upon all them that seek him for good. He's going to protect those who do this, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and we besought, we prayed. We're going to start this journey. We're getting ready to go from here to here. We're getting ready to have this happen over the next couple of months. And what we need is we need God's help during this time. And the Lord heard that prayer and was entreated of us. He then, in verse 24, sets apart 12 of the chiefs of the priests, mentions two of them by name, 10 more, and he takes his total treasure and he does what with it? He divides it 12 ways. That's 24 down through verse 30. That's pretty smart. Don't let it just be with one person. If something happens to one particular group of people during this journey back, well, we'll still have 11/12 of the treasure. You keep all this until we get to Jerusalem, the end of verse 30, to the house of God. So we departed from the river on the, now specifically, the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. Second time it's mentioned, the hand of our God was upon us. You want to help me with that? Some literal hand. Protection. You're gonna travel on a vacation. You're going from point A to point B, and before you go, maybe even in the car with it running, before you start off, you stop. You offer a prayer and you ask for God's safekeeping. You could also word that your hand might be upon us in this journey. One and the same. You, tomorrow morning you wake up, you're going to go to your job. I am too, and I'm going to ask for God's safekeeping during the day, or I might just pray that God's hand be upon, same thing. That's the idea. That he deliver us. Note, Ezra knew this was going to be difficult. He knew there would be enemies, that we would be delivered from the hand of the enemies and those who might lie in wait. Rumors would get out. Guess who's coming? A group of people from Babylon, and guess what they got? Treasures. We came to Jerusalem and abode 3 days, and on the fourth day you have all this silver and gold and all this treasure. The whole by weight, verse 34, all the weight was written at that time, an accountability. What followed then, based upon the safe arrival, we got to the destination where we were going for. We asked for safekeeping before we left. We no doubt prayed while we were in transit. And finally, when we got there, the children of the captivity that were come out of exile offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. That's listed, even 12 he-goats for a sin offering. Think about that. 5,000 people traveling over the past 4 months. And some of these people have committed sins during that time, traveling from point A to point B. Yes, Life went on for people. People still had weaknesses. People still got angry. People still did things that they were ashamed of and needed to be forgiven of. And they offered these burnt offerings unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions. Here's what the king said. Here's what his letter says to these satraps, these governors that are ruling down here beyond the river. And they, these governors and these satraps, they helped the people based upon the letter that was sent. Now, when these things were done, the princes drew near. You just can imagine that Ezra's arrived. It's been this 4-month journey. You know, they offer all these sacrifices. Maybe he finally sits down, has a glass of tea, takes his hand and goes, "Whew, that was some kind of journey." And on the heels of that, here comes a group of princes. And they say, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands doing according to their abominations. They've joined in the abominations of the people of the land, this mixed race of people that were left here. People who were Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of the lands. Well, what on earth is he referring to? Well, I just happen to know, because in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning verse 2, when the Lord shall deliver up all these different nations who live in the land, and you smite them, and you utterly destroy them, you're not going to make covenants with them, you'll show no mercy to them, neither, this is a part of the law of God in the Old Testament, neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shalt thou not give to his son, nor his daughter shall you take to your son. That was a part of the law. A part of the law that the people of God should have been familiar with. Well, you say, well, maybe they forgot it. Well, obviously they forgot it. But again, they've returned to the land, and if they're observing the laws of the land, every year they would have various times where they were to assemble at Jerusalem. Every 7 years was a year of release. You can go back and look at that in the book of Deuteronomy. And when there happened to be a year of release every 7 years that coincided with the Feast of the Tabernacles or Booths, when all Israel is come to appear before Jehovah thy God in the place where he shall choose, listen what was supposed to happen. You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the little ones. So this time you're little when you come with pop and mom, and you're 7. Next time you come back and you hear that, you're 14. You're getting a little bit more in 14 than you do at 7. But you're still hearing the law of God. Guess what was included in the law of God regarding who you were or were not supposed to marry? If you were a pop or a mom, guess what was in the law as far as your children were concerned? Who you were not to give your son to or your daughter to? It was in the law. They've been back in the land 80 years. Do the math. How many times should that law at least have been read to them publicly? At least 8. I don't know that it has. And when the law of God is not read, when it is not referred to, when it is not taught, you guess what happens with people in their memory? They forget what's in the law. And then they begin to do whatever's right in their own eyes. And we've seen that as well. This is what's happened. In fact, it's the hand of the princes and the rulers, verse 2, that have been chief in this trespass. But don't forget, verse 1 also told us it was the priests and the Levites. And what was their responsibility? They were supposed to be reading the law at least once every 7 years to the people, and they're the very ones who are committing the trespass.
So this specific group that he's talking about, these are of the first return.
These are of the people that have come. These are of the first return. That's exactly right.
So it's not the people that didn't go into captivity, but the ones that came back in the first return.
Under Zerubbabel.
So they didn't earn the lesson.
That's exactly right. So these are the people that came back with Zerubbabel, settled in the land after 20 years. The temple is built. 60 more years is going to pass. During the time this 60 years passed, we're studying the story of Esther. Then you're going to have Ezra says, I'm going to go back. 5,000 people go with him, and by the time he gets back and 60 years have passed, what's happened to the people who returned out of the first captivity? Well, this is what's happened. They've intermingled amongst the people that are living there. Not just married, they're partaking in their, what was the word started with an A? Abominations. They're participating in those, verse 1. When Ezra heard this, I rent my garment, verse 3, plucked out the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down. The word in the American Standard is confounded. Yours says astonished. Appalled. Then were assembled unto me, verse 4, everyone that trembled. Has everybody participated in this sin? No, not everybody. You still have some people there based upon the reading of the law of God that do what? Tremble. Trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the trespass of them of the captivity. And I sat confounded, astonished, appalled until the evening oblation. Your comments on that? Well, I'm going to tell you this. I just think Ezra's reaction to their sins just, he overreacted. That's just crazy. Is that how we ought to be about sin? We've been having lessons about it. We've been talking about it. It's the old frog story that we've had presented to us a few times, right? That we have to be careful because of this idea of moving away from truth. Soundness, healthful teaching, and we move toward unhealthful, unsound teaching and practices gradually. That wasn't his reaction. You can see what he did. And now he arose in verse 6 from his humiliation, even with my garment and robe rent. Fell on my knees, and he begins to offer this prayer. And he says, I am ashamed, verse 5, and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our whose iniquities? What's he say? For whose iniquities? He hadn't been living there. He was over in Babylon. He just got there. That's right. He includes them. It's ours. We'll get to that in a moment. Yes.
Well, Ezra and Nehemiah both, when they hear the sins of the nation, the people, they took it very personally, and they both poured their prayers in the same way. They don't say, well, the people did it. No, they are a nation of God's people, and they accept that they all have to deal with it.
That's right. He may not specifically be guilty of this sin. But Ezra recognizes that he is guilty of sin. Kath.
Just in public prayer, we hear it often that men pray for, please forgive us our sin.
Yes.
And the one praying may not be in sin, but as a group.
That's right. The prayers that are offered publicly and the idea of that we would offer, and how good it is that we have men that would offer prayers and lead us in that prayer, and they would say, please forgive us of our sins so that we might stand justified in your sight. Think about when that happens on the Lord's day in a little while, first prayer that's offered, and how we have, no matter what's happened in this past week, no matter what sin might have been committed, a prayer is offered that our sins are forgiven. And that's truly, we're a part of that prayer. We're participating in there. We're so sorry for that. We're repenting of that. And the Lord forgives us of those prayers, of those sins. And then a few minutes later, we're able to take of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And also we're not going through in our mind going, oh man, I'm still guilty of this sin. No, I've been forgiven of that if we understand what the Bible teaches. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that's in 1 John chapter 1. I think that's what God told John to write. I'm not arguing with God. I'm accepting what He said. Well, since the days of old, he says, verse 7, we have been exceeding guilty unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, our princes, been delivered to the hand of the kings of the lands. We've been turned over into captivity. But now, verse 8, for a little moment, grace has been showed from Jehovah our God to leave us a remnant, to escape. And to give us a nail or a peg in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are bondmen. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended loving kindness unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the ruins, walls. And now, verse 10, what shall we say after this? Even in light of what you've done for us, again, God, we've done this. We have forsaken your commandments, which thou commanded us. You told us when you go to possess a land that's unclean because the people there are unclean, you don't participate in their abominations. You don't give your daughters, verse 12, to their sons. You don't take their daughters to your sons. Don't you seek their peace? Don't you seek their prosperity? That you may be strong, eat the good of the land, and give the land to inheritance for your children. And after all this has come upon us, after all of our evil deeds, and for our great guilt, after all that this has come upon us, for our evil deeds, and for our great guilt, seeing that our God, it ought to be highlighted, our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Who would argue with that? Who would disagree with that? Well, the writers of the Bible didn't. The psalmist didn't. I'll give it to you. I'll read it, then I'll give it to you. Listen to this. For he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. Do you agree with that? Well, let me give you one more. That was Psalm 103:10. How about 130, verse 3? If thou, Jehovah, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Keep that verse in mind as we finish a few verses down. Shall we again, verse 14, break your commandments, join in affinity with the peoples that do these abominations? If we did that, would you not be angry with us to the point that we would be consumed and there would be no remnant? O Jehovah, the God of Israel, verse 15, you are righteous. For we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is this day. Behold, note, connecting back to the 130th Psalm, we are before thee in our guiltiness, for none can stand before thee because of this. Comments? Brother Jim.
If I'm reading all this right, it seems to me that the group that returned with Ezra are more righteous, if you will, followers of God, at least in his case. He certainly was, than the people that were already there. And it kind of brings to mind some of the stuff we've been studying on Wednesday night. The people that have returned earlier, they were more free, if you were, to do as they wanted. And the ones that remained in Ezra's Babylon, and it's like the psychology of when you're under, when the enemy is evident, you're you're truer than you are when you're with a group.
Brother Jim just notes the maybe that there is a contrast, a difference between the morality of the people who've been back in the land of Canaan for a certain period of time as opposed to those who've now just come with Ezra. Yes, ma'am. So I'm pretty sure under the return of both, we could go back and look at it. I believe under the return of both, you'll have a listing of people who, again, would have been priests and who would have been Levites, and then you just would have had some average Israelites who came. I believe there'll be, now as far as what the percentages were, I have no idea, but I believe that's right. There's no doubt that the ones that are returning now, there are some priests and some Levites. But there's also going to be priests and Levites that are living in the land that they're coming back to because they've led the way in marrying and allowing their children to marry foreigners. So again, but there's no doubt that there is at least somewhat of a contrast there. Anything else? If I can't finish chapter 10, we'll pick up with chapter 10 and then we'll pick up with Nehemiah. This is where we're at. We're not going to rush through just so we say we accomplished it. Ezra's praying. He's making confession. We've had this prayer given to us. He's sad, weeping, casting down himself because of all that's going on. And they're gathered a very great assembly of men and women and children and people now who are weeping. And this guy, Shechaniah, answers Ezra and says, "We have transgressed our God and have married foreign women of the people of the land, and now there is hope for Israel concerning these things." He says, "Now there is hope." What was the hope? Repentance. Not only just confession, we'll see that. Now, therefore, here's why we have hope. Let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Ezra arose, made the chief priests, Levites, and all Israel swear that they would do according to the law, verse 5. They swear. He rose up, went to the particular chamber of a man, didn't eat, didn't drink. He mourned because of the trespass of them of the captivity. You can't read that and not think of a beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn. That the mourning there is mourning over sin. Blessed are they that mourn. It means something. We realize what we've done to our father. They made proclamation throughout all Judah and Jerusalem to the house of the children of captivity. They gathered themselves to Jerusalem. Whoever didn't come within 3 days, well, they're to be punished. Verse 8, all their substance is forfeited, and they are separated from the assembly. So 3 days later, all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together to Jerusalem within 3 days. We have a time stamp. It's the 9th month, 12th day of the month. And the people are sitting there, they're trembling because of the matter, because of the sin, and also there was a great rain. Ezra stood up and he said, verse 10, "You have trespassed, have married foreign women, and increased the guilt of Israel. So it's important for you to make confession unto Jehovah, the God of your fathers." Confess the sin. But the sin would not be forgiven. The people would not be okay in the eyes of God based upon a confession alone. The text shows you that. "And separate yourselves." In regard to the sin, in this particular case where they were married to women they were not supposed to be married to, unauthorized marriages, God said, "Yeah, you're in sin. Confess, that's what I've done. And now in order to restore your relationship with me, repent. turn, separate yourself from the peoples of this land and from the foreign women. And if you continue to read, that is in essence what is agreed upon. The only thing that you see in this verse is the sin is great. It involves a lot of people. A lot of judgments have to be determined based upon who's married to these kind of women and who's boys and who's not. We got to look into this. And it's not as though that's unreasonable, because it's allowed. And time is going to pass. We were in the ninth month, and by the time they make an end of all this, verse 17, it's the first day of the first month. 2 or 3 months have passed. They've allowed enough time for the right judgments to be made regarding this. And if you read through there, not everybody agreed with that. Verse 15, there were some who stood opposed and said, no, we're not doing it. We're keeping her. I'm keeping him. Verse 16, the children of the captivity did just exactly as commanded. The command of God through Ezra, the priest, certain of the fathers' houses, after their fathers' houses, and all them by names were set apart, sat down on the first day of the 10th month. They examined the matter, time passes, and finally, things are taken care of. And who were these people? Well, you might highlight this, verse 18, as we finish up. And among the sons of the priests, those were the priests that were living in the land from the first captivity, who had just continued in that practice. Those people, notice verse 23, the Levites. Notice verse 24, the singers. Notice verse 25, just people of Israel in general. And they're all named here. And then verse 44, these had taken foreign wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. The list of the foreign wives along with their children, these mixed marriages, unauthorized marriages in the eyes of God, confessed, the sin confessed, and to be pleasing in the eyes of God, the sin repented of, in this case, the severing of that relationship with that unauthorized, unrecognized marriage in the eyes of God. I went past.
I just want to recognize verse 4, that they told Ezra, be strong and do it. Even leadership needs encouragement, yeah. Especially when they're faced with a difficult task.
Brother Darrell points out that after Ezra says, this is what must be done, those who had come to him who trembled at the word of God said, arise, for the matter belongeth unto thee, and we are with thee. Be of good courage and do it. They recognized his stand for what is right. And if leadership leads in the ways that God teaches, they should have our support and our encouragement. Anything else? 2 weeks off. 3 weeks from today, Lord willing, we begin the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. There's a joke about him. I tried to tell it once in Mexico about him being Nehemiah. It didn't go over. So anyway, if you've heard that, it works in English. It doesn't work in Spanish.